Jesus speaks about love and about joy, very appealing gospel, complete joy. And in the first reading, we read about what's usually referred to as the Council of Jerusalem, where the apostles had to settle the question about whether Gentiles had to submit to Jewish laws. We're going to get back to those in a moment, but let me start from a distant reflection and then try to build back to the Council of Jerusalem. I'm going to start with an article that I ran across recently, an explanation of why the Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate anniversaries and birthdays and Christmas, and I don't know if they celebrate anything. Maybe you're familiar with the practice of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Anyway, the article, I didn't read it very thoroughly, I'm sorry, but basically the ideas were something like this. First of all, it's not mandated by the Bible, according to them. Also, some birthdays in the Bible went badly. Think especially of the birthday of Herod, which led to the martyrdom of John the Baptist. So he said birthday celebrations tend to lead to sin, according to their read of it. And then they say, well, every day is a gift from God, so why should we pretend that some days are more special than other days? Now, maybe there's more to their theology than that, but I think it's clear enough that they're thinking about anniversaries and birthdays and celebrations is very different than the Catholic approach. I don't have to say it here. I mean, here we're here for a death anniversary. Many of you are here for a death anniversary. So we do honor anniversaries and birthdays. The biggest birthday celebration of all is Christmas Day, birth of Jesus Christ. So yes, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, as I reflected on that later, I thought probably part of the breakdown here, or the difference, is that the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God, at least not equal to the Father. They don't believe in the Holy Trinity. They don't believe in the Incarnation. There's something like the Arians of the early church. So they believe in Jesus Christ. They honor him, but they don't think that he's eternally begotten God. So that means they don't think that God has entered into time the way we think of it. We believe that God has made himself present in this world in time. He took on human flesh. He made all time sacred. And so that's the root of why we celebrate birthdays and anniversaries, because of the sacredness of time, because of the presence of God in time. Is the third death anniversary of Josie a sacred moment? Yes, because God has made it sacred. We are celebrating in this year, 2025, the Jubilee year, Jubilee of the Incarnation. It's an anniversary celebration of the Incarnation. Here in Ottawa, in our community, we're celebrating the 50th anniversary of our founding. We were founded in 1975, so 2025 is our 50th anniversary. And the year 2025 is also the anniversary, you might have seen this in Catholic news, the anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, the year 325. So this is the 17th centenary of the Council of Nicaea this year. I'm not sure exactly the dates. Sometime in the next few months will be the, I don't know, it took a couple of months. The Council of Nicaea took a couple of months, so exactly 1700 years ago. And that for us is a very significant anniversary. Now, why am I bringing all this up? Because the Council of Nicaea is the first recognized ecumenical council, but it's built on the pattern of what we heard about in today's first reading, the Council of Jerusalem. So where did the bishops come up with the idea that they could get together and resolve a controversy in the year 325? Well, in part they got it from Acts chapter 15, in which the apostles got together and discussed the controversy about circumcision and about the Jewish laws and whether they apply to the Gentile converts. So now you can see where I'm coming from now. Why did I start with the Jehovah's Witnesses? Because there's something like the Arians. What do the Arians believe? They believed that Jesus was not equal to the Father. And that was exactly the problem that the Council of Nicaea had to deal with in the year 325. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Savior? Who is this one sent by the Father? The scriptures indicate that he is from the Father. Well, Jesus himself says it over and over. I came from the Father. Even in today's gospel, I came to fulfill the commandments of my Father and to remain in his love. So he's clearly somehow distinct from the Father, which would make us think, well, then he must not be God because the Father is God. But then in other places, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. He says, I am. Before Abraham came to be, I am. He uses divine language to describe himself. So the controversy in 325 was, is Jesus God or not? Is he the same as the Father or is he different from the Father? And that was a hard one for them to sort out because some very brilliant theologians, including many bishops, were saying, no, Jesus is less than the Father. Jesus is begotten by the Father. He comes from the Father. He's the perfect representative of the Father, but he's not equal to the Father. That was the Arian position. And Arianism is based on the theology of Arius, a theologian of the 4th century. Okay, now maybe that's a lot of theology. But still, but the point is, how did the church resolve that controversy? They gathered together, they prayed, they had a council. In fact, the Emperor Constantine was one of the catalysts to get it together. They got all the bishops together. The Pope didn't go, but he sent representatives. So it was a genuine ecumenical council, and every Christian accepts the fruit of the council. And we pray the Nicene Creed every Sunday. It's the fruit of the Council of Nicaea. Why do we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, true God from true God? Once we say God from God, why do we have to say true God from true God? Why are we repeating ourselves? Because that was the controversy of Arianism, that they didn't think he was God from God. They didn't think he was true God from true God. They thought he was begotten by the Father in a moment in time. Whereas the Council of Nicaea resolved, no, he's eternally begotten. He's always from the Father. He's eternal with the Father. He's equal to the Father. He's one with the Father. Okay. Let's go back to the first reading today. Council of Jerusalem. It wasn't that obvious to the people how to resolve this issue because clearly God gave his law to his chosen people, including the laws about what to eat and not to eat, about circumcision and about different laws. That was very clear. The Jews knew it and they upheld it, and to this day, they uphold the law given to them by God. But it was also clear that when Jesus came, he was speaking as God, and he introduced a new era of our connection with God. Jesus also blessed Gentiles, and he didn't force them to follow the Jewish laws. So when the Gentiles were converted, and many, many Gentiles were believing in the gospel, following, becoming disciples of Jesus Christ all over Asia Minor, it was this explosion of conversions. Well, then the question is, well, do these new Gentile converts have to follow the Jewish law or not? And it wasn't obvious. They had a lot of debates about it, and it even says here, when they got to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas and the other representatives of the Church of Antioch went to Jerusalem and had this council with the apostles. It says here, after much debate had taken place, Peter got up and made his pronouncement. Peter, who could speak with the authority of the church because he's the first pope. Peter got up and said, okay, this is how it's going to be settled. God has decided to give the same gift to the Gentiles that he gave to us, and we're not going to interfere with what God has done. Then James stands up at the end and he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes a passage from Scripture which confirms, no, God wants to give his gift to the Gentiles as well. So that's how they settled it. It was found in Scripture. It was found in the reflections of the apostles. It was found in the church as the continuation of the work of Jesus Christ. And this is what we believe, that since Jesus, who is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, since he came into the world, he became man, he planted in the world, in the church, the truth, the fullness of the truth. Kawawa among the Jehovah's Witnesses, that they don't know the truth. And maybe it's not their fault, but they don't know the fullness of the truth about Jesus Christ. And so they don't know about the sacredness of time and about the sacredness of anniversaries and of celebrating God at work in time. Look what the apostles did in this first reading. They reflected on what they saw God doing in time. When Paul went to Antioch, what did he see? When Paul and Barnabas went into the Asia Minor, what did they see? When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, what did he see? They saw God acting in time, pouring out his Holy Spirit. So there was not a gap between God and man, not an unbridgeable chasm. No, God has united himself with us in Jesus Christ. So our day-to-day life, our moments of time, our anniversaries, birthdays, celebrations, these are all part of our celebration, our connection with God. Okay, what does Jesus say? As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. Is that just some remote, mystical, spiritual love? It is that, of course, we're talking about the Trinity. But it's also here, because the love of God has entered into time, has become flesh. And the Father and the Son have poured into our hearts the Holy Spirit of their love. And that means this love that Jesus is talking about is here right now in our hearts, in this gathering, in this mass, at this time. So that's why we know time is sacred and it's right for us to celebrate moments of time. So we celebrate the third death anniversary of Joseph, we celebrate the Jubilee year, we celebrate our own anniversary, we celebrate the birthday of our sister, we celebrate lots of moments in which God has acted in time because we're grateful to God. And this is what Jesus says, I told you this so that your joy, my joy might be in you and your joy may be complete. How could our joy be complete in this world with all its problems? Because God is with us. How can we rejoice when we lose people to death, when people get sick, when there's wars and famines? Well, because God is with us. That's the whole point. That's what faith tells us. So we celebrate the gift of the love of God who entered into time, who's planted his life and love in our own hearts.